Please remain standing for the scripture reading. I just have two verses that I'd like to look at, this evening. The first is from the opening line in the Gospel of Matthew, which is also the opening line to the New Testament. Matthew 1:1, and then I'll read verse 1:21. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then we read in verse 21, the angel is talking to Joseph about the child that is inside of Mary's womb. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our God and Father, we ask you to open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, so that as your word is proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you have to say to us this evening. We ask for this blessing in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. In C.S. Lewis's book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the four Pevensey children are playing hide-and-seek. Lucy finds a wardrobe to hide in, but as she moves to the back of the wardrobe, she falls beyond the winter coats that are stored there, and she suddenly finds herself transported into a wonderful new world called Narnia. As it turns out, Narnia has been under the spell of Jadis, the white witch, for the last 100 years. Jadis used her powerful dark magic to ensure that all of Narnia was covered in snow and ice during the entire 100 years of her reign. As a result of the country experiencing a continual, relentless winter, a great sadness has come over all the creatures, talking animals, who are depressed, since it is always winter and never Christmas. Mr. Tumnus, the fawn, informed Lucy, why, it is she that has got all Narnia under her thumb. It's she that makes it always winter, and never Christmas. Think of that. Lucy responds, that's awful. However, a little later, changes begin to slowly take place in Narnia. The patches of green on the landscape are growing bigger, and the patches of snow grow smaller. Every moment, more and more of the trees shake off their snow. Soon, wherever you looked, instead of white shapes, you saw the dark green of firs or the black prickly branches of bare oaks and elms. Rays of delicious sunlight struck down onto the forest floor, and overhead you could see a blue sky between the treetops. Soon there were more wonderful things happening. Coming suddenly round a corner into a glade of silver birch trees, Edmund saw the ground covered in all directions with little yellow flowers. Edmund is one of Lucy's brothers, and at this point she is with Jadis the White Witch because he has been seduced by the White Witch. The noise of the water grew louder. Presently they actually crossed a stream. The temperature was slowly rising. Mind your own business, said the dwarf when he saw that Edmund had turned his head to look at the flowers. The dwarfs are traitors who have sided with the White Witch, and they are watching over Edmund to make sure that he doesn't escape. But of course, this didn't prevent Edmund from seeing. Only 5 minutes later, he noticed a dozen crocuses growing round the foot of an old tree, gold and purple and white. Then came a sound even more delicious than the sound of water. Close beside the path they were following, a bird suddenly chirped from the branch of a tree, a sound they had not heard in 100 years. This is no thaw, said the dwarf to the White Witch. This is spring. What are we to do? Your winter has been destroyed. I tell you, this is Aslan's doing. Even Father Christmas arrived, the children will be happy to hear, after the long hiatus. And finally, Father Christmas passes out candy and presents to all the creatures. The hold that evil had on the world was undone by the coming of Aslan. The holding pattern of winter was broken, and hope had finally arrived. In case you don't know, Aslan, the ferocious lion, represents Jesus Christ. With this children's novel, C.S. Lewis is trying to illustrate that with the coming of Christ into the world, everything changes. Everything changes. We are in the midst of season that we call, according to the church calendar, Advent. If you ever hear about the second advent of Christ, that means the second coming of Christ. But of course, this is Christmas, so we celebrate the first coming of Christ. Yes, the second coming of Christ will take place at the end of history, but the first coming of Christ takes place in the middle of history, and in a way, we could say it even divides history. Which is why we talk about those years before Christ is, for example, 450 B.C. before Christ. And this year, today, it is right now, December 24th, 2019 A.D., which is Latin for Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. History even recognizes that everything changes with the coming of Christ. I've said this before, but my all-time favorite Christmas hymn is Joy to the World. That's why we sang it tonight, because it was my request. Not only do I love the tune, but I love the words. I hope you were paying attention when you sang it. Joy to the world. Why? The Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart, and I hope that includes your heart, prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing. I love that. All of creation sing at the coming of Jesus Christ, because all of creation comes alive. Joy to the earth. The Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy. And then this third stanza is beautiful. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found. Jesus Christ came so that the curse could be rolled back. You say we have more room to go. Yes, we do. But don't forget, Jesus said that the kingdom would be like a tiny little mustard seed. You put it in the ground, but slowly, over time, over the centuries, over the millennia, it would grow and grow and expand, and its heights would reach the heavens, and the birds would come and enjoy the branches, and other animals would come and enjoy its shade. It's only been a couple thousand years since the coming of Christ, but the kingdom is growing and expanding, which explains why we are here today on the other side of the world from Bethlehem, where the baby was first born. Because the world continues to be transformed. Just for fun, and since this is Christmas, I thought it was appropriate to have a little fun. I looked up a couple of books, and this was a list of popular opening lines to books. I bet some of you will get this one. It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. Yeah, Charles Dickens. See, I didn't have to continue on. This one will be a little harder. It was a dark and stormy night. The rain fell in torrents, except at occasional intervals. And it goes on and on, but that's from Paul Clifford. But I love just that first part. It was a dark and stormy night. That's a good introduction. Here's another one. I wrote this one down just because I got a kick out of it. Most really pretty girls have pretty ugly feet. And so does Mindy Metalman, Lenore notices all of a sudden. The broom of the system. And then here's one. Vaughn died yesterday in his last car crash. That's from Crash. And you'll be happy to know they spell the name differently than you do. So this is a different Vaughn. Now, I wonder how many of you would include the opening line in the Gospel of Matthew to your list of classic introductions. Do you recall what we read? The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. I am going to guess that most of you probably would not have included that opening line in your list of classic introductions. However, this is a very dramatic introduction. And if you had been a Jew reading this introduction, you would have been absolutely riveted by what Matthew was clearly implying with this introduction. When he mentions that Jesus Christ is the son of David, the son of Abraham, they would have immediately understood that Matthew is intending to argue that Jesus is the one who will fulfill all of the Old Testament promises that they have been waiting to be fulfilled. And when they would have read or heard this opening line, they would have been on the edge of their seats saying, "Matthew, are you serious? Jesus Christ is the one who is going to bring about the fulfillment of all the promises? Are you really saying that finally the hope of the nations is here?" And that is what Matthew intends to say. That's why he reminds his readers that Jesus is the son of Abraham. Why would that be important? Because back in Matthew 12, 1 through 3, God gave Abraham a great promise. Now the Lord said to Abram, this was before his name was changed to Abraham, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and whoever dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." How about that for a promise? In you, meaning coming from one of your descendants, every single family on the face of this earth is going to be blessed. And if you're a Jew, you go, "Wow!" Because that's an awesome promise. And this promise was expanded a little later in Genesis 22. Some of you know the story. God tested Abraham and he said, "I want you to take your only son whom you love," clearly a type of God's only son, Jesus Christ, whom he loved, "and I want you to take him up to Mount Moriah and I want you to sacrifice him there." By the way, Jesus was sacrificed on Mount Moriah as well. And Abraham was obeying God. And he takes the knife and he's ready to plunge it in his son. Hebrews tells us that the reason why he was doing this is because he knew the promises were going to come through Isaac. He figured he probably was going to raise him from the dead. But God stops him and he says, "Stop, Abraham, you don't have to do that. You don't have to do that. I'll provide a sacrifice." But at any rate, a little later, just a few verses later, God says, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. And I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore." Think of all the stars on a clear day. If you can count them, that's how many descendants Abraham is going to have. And then he says, and your offspring, and this little detail right here is important. This is singular, not plural. And Paul even tells us in Galatians 3:16 that it's singular, not plural. What this means is God has one specific individual in mind, and of course we now know that that's Jesus Christ. And in your offspring he shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring, again singular, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed me. So God promises Abraham, all the nations, all the families are going to be blessed. And he's going to occupy the gates of your enemies. He's going to be a ruler. And of course, they couldn't wait for the coming of that offspring. But Matthew also mentions that Jesus Christ is not only the son of Abraham, he is also the son of David. And why is that significant? Because God gave David a great promise. David was a man after God's own heart. And David wanted to build a great temple for God. And God says, guess what? I'm going to build an incredible dynasty for you. And on your throne, there will be a descendant ruling over the kingdom. You know for how long? Forever. But by the time the first century comes, there's no king on David's throne. And they're wondering, what happened to the promise? So then Matthew opens up the New Testament. And he says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, who is, by the way, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then, you know what we have following that line? Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez, and Zerah by Tamar, and Per, and on and on and on. And we read this big, long genealogy all the way down to Joseph. And as we're reading through it, we're like, this has got to be the most boring introduction to a book that I have ever read. But not to the Jews. Because what is Matthew doing? After that dramatic opening line, he says, and I'm going to prove that he qualifies as the son of Abraham, the son of David, so that the promises can be fulfilled in him. And what Matthew is saying is that with the coming of Jesus, everything's going to change. God's salvation has arrived. They even see that. We don't see it, but if you would put on your Greek glasses, you would even see it, because he says the book of the genealogy of Jesus. Names in the Bible are significant. I mentioned earlier that we have Abram, but then his name is changed to Abraham because he's going to be the father of many people. Names are significant. What does Jesus mean? Does anybody know? The Lord saves. The Lord saves. So they would read this, the book of the genealogy of God's salvation. Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. As you go through it, you just see this opening line is just jam-packed. And if I'd have had time, I'd go on and I'd talk to you about the meaning of Christ. But since I have a little time, I'll just tell you something. It means anointed one, and it usually refers to the king. So this is the book of the genealogy, the one who is going to bring about God's salvation. He's going to save his people. This is the one who is going to be the king. This is the one that's coming from Abraham's line and David's line, and he's going to fulfill all of the Old Testament promises that you have been waiting hundreds of years to be fulfilled. How about that for an opening line to a book? That's pretty good. That beats Charles Dickens any day. Now, how exactly is Jesus Christ going to change the world? We could give many answers to that question, but let me give you this one. He is going to change the world by changing people. He's going to change the world by changing hearts. And he wants to change your world, however big your world is, by changing you. And if He hasn't changed you, He wants to change you. And what do you need more than anything else? I think D.A. Carson summarized it pretty well. If God had perceived that our greatest need was economic, He would have sent us an economist. If He had perceived that our greatest need was entertainment, He would have sent us a comedian or an artist. If God had perceived that our greatest need was political stability, He would have sent us a politician. If He had perceived that our greatest need was health, He would have sent us a doctor. But He perceived that our greatest need involved our sin, our alienation from Him, our profound rebellion, our death. And He sent a Savior. A Savior. So when Joseph hears that Mary is pregnant, the angel comes and he says, "It's okay, she hasn't been unfaithful. This is because of the Holy Spirit who has come upon her. She's going to give birth to the Son of God." And by the way, you can't decide for yourself what you're going to call the baby. I've already named the baby. His name is Jesus. Call Him Jesus. Why Jesus? And then the angel told Joseph, because He will save His people from their sins. He will save you from your sin. If you recognize that Jesus is the Son of God, that He lived a perfect life you could never live, that He went to the cross in your place, died on the cross as the punishment for your sin, so that through faith in Him, you would not perish but have everlasting life. And God did that because of His great love for the world. You all know John 3:16, right? God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. That's what Christmas is all about. Here's your takeaway. I mentioned this Sunday, but I like it so much it bears repeating. When you drive home and you see all the Christmas lights and the Christmas trees with lights on them and garland and ornaments, and when you think of all the Christmas cards that have been sent out, and you think of all the Christmas parties and all the eggnog and all those gaudy, ugly Christmas sweaters and all the money spent on presents, and you think, isn't this a little extravagant? Remind yourself, this isn't extravagant at all. This is completely appropriate, because we are celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. We are celebrating the One who came into the world so that the curse could be rolled back, so that new life could come. And it has come. If you put your faith in Christ, it's come to you. And it's had such an impact in our culture that even our unbelieving neighbors celebrate Christmas. They may not know what it's all about, but they're just enjoying the overflow of our joy. That's how much joy we have as Christians. We have so much that even unbelievers can enjoy our overflow. But of course, the prayer is for them to understand just why we are so happy and excited. And perhaps God will give you an opportunity to share your testimony. You know, mine was, I was 20 years old, lost, living for the weekend, partying, until my mother said, let's go to this church. And I'm sitting in church, and God said, what are you doing with your life? I'm not doing anything. And God just slowly opened my eyes, and I saw that I was wasting my life. I saw I was a wretched sinner. There was sin in my life that I'd never thought God could forgive me of. But I realized that He could. And I cried out to Him, and He did a work in my life. And I tell you, you see me up here every week, and you think that, okay, yeah, he's the pastor. People who knew me from my BC days before Christ, if they could see me, some of them do, they're like, what in the world? God changes lives. And just one life after another, like a domino effect, next thing you know, changes. All across the globe. I pray that you're a part of that change. Let's pray. Father, how we do thank you for Christmas and the coming of Jesus Christ that changes everything. But it's my specific prayer this evening that every single one of our lives is changed because you have opened our blind eyes and we have put our faith in Christ and received Him as our Lord and Savior. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.